Turn your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Romans 11. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever.
Morning, saints. Well, today we continue to work our way through the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Having thoroughly explained the gospel of God's grace in Christ in the first 8 chapters, Paul is now developing a lengthy argument about the nation of Israel and their future in God's plan, and why God's word has not failed, even though Israel has rejected their own Messiah. Now, because of the Jew and Gentile controversy in the Roman church, it was really important for them to both know how God is working out his purposes with the nation of Israel. To this, Paul gives 3 chapters, 9 through 11. The controversy is partly resolved by understanding the big picture that God has always planned to save the Gentiles by faith, and only a remnant of Jews who believe the gospel. Now that Christ has come, Jews can only and will only be saved in the future by grace through faith in Christ, and in the end, all Israel will be saved in this way. Nevertheless, the stunning reality that Israel has rejected their long-awaited Messiah is true. Having been called by God out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land some 1,500 years earlier, and God's faithful shepherding and patience with them through many centuries of rebellion and disobedience, the promised Messiah finally arrives and they crucify him. They mocked him. They shamed him. They spit upon him and scourged and beat him. And then the ultimate humiliation and contempt, they crucified him on a Roman cross with criminals by his side. If there ever was an insult to the Almighty God of heaven, it was when Jesus, the very heaven-sent Savior for God's covenant people Israel, was treated in this way by the very people he came to save. The disrespect, indignity, and contempt of this event cannot be comprehended. That the divine Son of God, who is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the very creator of heaven and earth himself, who ought to be lauded and praised for the sheer glory of his own beauty and majesty, would receive a reception like he was given by Israel and the Romans, is indeed an unspeakable tragedy. Even more, it is the ultimate blasphemy against the Almighty King of glory. If you wonder what the divine answer is to that false religious system of Judaism of that day was, consider that in 70 AD, by God's predetermined plan, the temple was destroyed and every single stone thrown down to the ground. This, of course, was prophesied by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. And even more, the entire nation had been overrun by the Roman army, and those who survived were held up in Jerusalem under a massive siege, until ultimately the city fell, and through it all, some 1.1 million Jews were either starved in the siege or brutally killed by the Romans. The rest, of course, were then scattered to the nations in the last great Jewish diaspora, where they remained for the next 1900 years. Now, although this is true, God is still in his great mercy, saving a remnant of believing Jews. Through the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, the gospel has since then and up till now been preached. And it is the power of God for salvation for all who would believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Now, here in the sustained argument of Romans 9 through 11, it's very important for both Jew and Gentile to understand that God's word has not failed. Even to Israel, who rejected their own Messiah in such a terrible, contemptible way. Today, we are going to see Israel's present condition, which is, in fact, very dark. But I want to help you see the hope of Israel's future as well. For God's word will not fail, but will in fact come to fruition even for rebellious Israel. Although they have undergone divine chastening, yet God is now saving a remnant of believing individual Jews. This is what we saw last week in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, in that very encouraging sermon by Pastor Dave. There, Paul explained that God has not rejected Israel, his foreknown people, but is in fact saving a remnant of them by grace and not by works. Just like in the time of Elijah, when the prophet thought that he alone was the only faithful man left in Israel, God answered him and said, "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Romans chapter 11, verse 4. So even now, God has reserved a remnant of believing Jews for himself by grace through faith in Christ alone. Romans 11, verse 5 and 6. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. In bringing his arguments about Israel and God's promised word to them to its astounding fulfillment here in chapter 11, Paul will first speak about the divine chastening that Israel is presently undergoing in verses 7 through 10, today's text. And then, in verses 11 through 27, Paul will explain that Israel has not fallen completely, but rather through their transgression, riches have come to the whole Gentile world. He explains that Israel's hardening after a period of Gentile salvation will eventually be turned to salvation for the whole nation of Israel when God turns their hearts again to himself and grafts them back into the saving grace of salvation through Christ. Although God is saving a chosen remnant now, he will eventually save the entire nation and all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:26. It is then that the glorious messianic kingdom that they were all looking for at the first coming of Christ will come to its powerful fulfillment at the second coming of Christ. Then there will not only be a national and political restoration of Israel to the promised land, but also a spiritual restoration and regeneration of the entire nation under King Jesus, who will sit on his glorious throne in Jerusalem, and a Jew will rule the world. At that time, the many, many promises that God has made to Israel in the law and in the prophets will be fulfilled, and the very glory of Israel himself will be among them, and he will be their God, and they again will be called his people. Just to wet your whistle with one so promise from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 and following. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from all the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. Although Israel's present condition is rather dark, yet will come the day when God will regenerate the entire nation in the land, and he will cleanse them and take away all their sins. So Paul writes in chapter 11, verse 26 and 27, and thus all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. God's word has not failed, because even now he is saving a remnant of believing Jews by the election of grace, and after a period of divine chastening, will restore the whole nation again unto himself, according to his promised word that will not fail. So in today's text, verses 7 through 10, the discussion centers on Israel's present condition. Paul explains that for now, only the elect remnant has obtained salvation, and the present condition of ethnic Israel is the divine hardening of blindness and deafness to the gospel and salvation. Those Jews who have been chosen by God and believed the gospel have obtained right standing with God. But the rest of the nation has been hardened. Israel is the perfect example of God's faithfulness to his word to save all who call on him by faith, apart from works. But also that rejecting Christ results in severe divine judgment. Even in Israel, only those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith can be saved. So, in Romans 11, 7 through 10, we will see in verse 7, Israel and the saved remnant, and then in verses 8 through 10, Israel's present condition and the divine hardening of God. Look with me at verse 7. Israel and the saved remnant. Now, through chapters 9 and 10, Paul has helped us see that the whole nation of ethnic Israel is not part of God's faithful people, because not all Israel is Israel, chapter 9, verse 6. That is, not the whole group of ethnic people have been chosen by God and set apart by him to be faithful in their worship of him. In fact, most of the nation has not attained the righteousness of God because they sought it by works, by self-righteousness, and not by faith in Christ. In fact, only a small remnant of Israel will be saved. And this is how chapter 9 ended, verses 27 through 33. This is on your handout. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly, And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Paul is here explaining that only a remnant of Jews will be saved. Chapter 9, verse 27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly." Here, Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22 and 23, where God had promised that only a remnant of Israel will be saved, but a large majority will not be saved, but come under a great judgment from God. Here, see that merely being an Israelite is not enough to escape divine judgments or to enjoy his divine favor and blessing. Israel had almost constantly turned to idols and ignored God's covenant and instruction so as to be almost continually under divine judgments. From the time of the golden calf at the Exodus until the Babylonian exile. From 1400 BC until the first century at the time of Paul's writing, the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Yet only a small number of faithful through those years actually lived by faith and were considered among the true remnant of faithful Israelites. In fact, Paul quotes again from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, to say that had God not acted upon a few to remain faithful to him, the entire nation would have been completely destroyed by God and ceased to exist as a people group in the world. Chapter 9, verse 29. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. So it is in these times of the Gentiles that only a small remnant of Jews actually turn to the Messiah with faith and are saved. These are the chosen by grace that Paul had just mentioned in chapter 11, verse 5. He said there, "In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." See here how God's word through the prophet Isaiah has not failed, but the vast number of Israelites have perished in disobedience to God through history. So that only a remnant few had been faithful. God continues his mercy and favor to Israel, in spite of their constant idolatry and provoking of his wrath, so that even down to the 21st century, a remnant of believing Jews are being saved. And today, the vast majority of living Israelites reject Christ as Messiah, and they perish under divine wrath. Now, here in chapter 11, verse 7, Paul again returns to this idea. Verse 7, "What then? That which Israel was seeking for, it has not obtained? But those who were chosen obtained it." The nation as a whole has not obtained what they were seeking for, but only those who were chosen obtained it. This is the chosen remnant of believing Jews of Paul's day, whom Paul says that he was one of them. Chapter 11, verse 1. But of the rest of the nation, he says, "And the rest were hardened." That is, they were like the example that Paul used of Pharaoh back in chapter 9 and verse 17 in the discussion about God's justice. Surely the rest who were hardened, fully deserve to be hardened after, in the hardness of their own hearts, received their promised Messiah with a Roman cross. They are responsible for their choices before God, just as Pharaoh was. As Paul wrote in Romans 9, verse 14 and following, there he said, "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth.' So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." Now, even though God in his mercy is still saving a remnant few, which he chooses by grace, even so, the rest were hardened. You might be tempted to think that God would have indeed wiped out the whole nation like Sodom and Gomorrah after what they did to Jesus. But God is showing his unlimited patience and his amazing grace through them by continuing to save a remnant right down until the present day. So here, Paul has presented a stark contrast between the chosen remnant who are saved and the rest of Israel, the whole ethnic nation, who were hardened. See the diagram on your handout there. You'll see a little circle, and you see out of the whole ethnic nation, Israel, right? There is that little chosen remnant that is saved, right? Not all Israel is Israel, you see? Now, Paul will now speak about that hardening he mentions in verses 8 through 10 and describe what it is and how it affects them. Here in verse 7, we've seen Israel and the saved remnant. Look with me at verses 8 through 10, Israel's present condition and the divine hardening of God. Now, here Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, and Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4, and also from Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23, which prophesied of God's divine hardening and blindness that would come to Israel for their rejection of God's Son. This is a massively important development in the storyline of the Bible and salvation history. Paul states how profound this period of hardening and blindness is in chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, that it has resulted in the salvation of people from every nation in the entire Gentile world. Verse 11 and 12, "I say then, they did not stumble as so to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them," Israel, "jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their," Israel, "fulfillment be?" You see, even though now they're under divine chastening for their transgression, and the gospel has gone out to all the nations of the world, yet there will come a day when their fulfillment will reach its time, and the times of Gentiles will be fulfilled, and all Israel will be saved. This is the argument that Paul makes in chapter 11. Indeed, through Israel's sin of rejecting their Messiah, God has brought salvation to the ends of the earth. But Paul also mentions that there is a fulfillment that yet awaits, the climax of which he will describe in the rest of chapter 11. But here, he shows the incredibly dark judgment of God that has come upon the whole nation who largely rejected Christ. Paul is here describing Israel's present condition of being hardened by God. Verse 8. "Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Notice, this is divine judgment. God has done this. Verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not down to this very day. When they have finally reached the end of God's loving discipline and will not respond to divine calls to repentance, he gives them over to their own rebellion and hardness of heart. God had sent many prophets and wise men to warn Israel of the error of their way, until finally he sent the greatest prophet, his son, the very word of God himself. John records what happened as Jesus was going about and teaching them. John chapter 12, verse 37 and following. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Long ago, Isaiah had prophesied that they would be blinded and deaf. Over the years, as Israel continued to reject God's word, killing his prophets and stoning those sent to her, she became progressively blind and deaf. Their capacity for spiritual enlightenment and understanding became dull, so dull that when their own Messiah came, they couldn't even see or hear him, although he did great signs and wonders. They were blind to the gospel and to the wisdom of salvation. So blind were their eyes and dull were their ears, that Isaiah said it was a spirit of stupor. This was the judgment that God gave them as he let them go pursuing their pride and their self-righteousness of works. They were hardened by God. Martin Luther comments about this. He says this, from one and the same table, or from one and the same holy scripture, one draws for himself death and the other life, the one honey and the other poison. Hence, nothing else must be treated with so much reverence and so altogether without arrogance as the word of God. It at once ensnares the proud and traps and offends them, so in a way that they do not perceive. Indeed, under a fascinatingly beautiful disguise. This is not the word's fault, but that of human pride, which arrogantly raises its head against it. The stumbling block consists in this, that they who are ensnared by false teaching constantly take offense. For if they are ensnared, it is through that which they understand wrongly. To that they cleave, and with it they are pleased. So without realizing it, they permit themselves to be ensnared willingly. But they take offense at that which is pointed out to them as the truth, from which they turn away. If they cannot avoid it, the truth, they distort it and deny that the scripture must be so understood. At last, their eyes are darkened, so that while others see, they themselves do not permit themselves to be enlightened. End quote. Surely, this was Israel. For the Word himself, the Lord Jesus, was among them teaching the wisdom of God himself. How the scribes and Pharisees constantly hounded Jesus, seeking to scoff at his teaching and dissuade the crowd from following and believing in him. This is what Jesus was speaking of in the parable of the vine growers. This is also on your handout, Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 and following. Listen to another parable, says Jesus. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him, and they threw him outside the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. They kept testing him and trying to trap him in his perfect words. All the while, they themselves were blind and deaf and dumb to the fact that this was the very God-man himself come down from heaven to save them from their sins. Rather than receiving the divine word and rejoicing to be saved, they conspired against him, and in a false trial with false witnesses had him handed over to be crucified. So wicked was their treatment of the Messiah that here in our text, Paul quotes from Psalm chapter 69, verse 22 and 23 to show the divine retribution that had come upon them. In our text, verse 9, and David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever." Now, Psalm 69 is a highly messianic psalm that is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It is a lament over the Messiah's suffering and grief. And it is also imprecatory, pronouncing a curse on the enemies of God who caused his suffering and grief. Let us hear David's words as if they were the very words of Christ himself upon the cross. Psalm 69, verse 16 and following. "Answer me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of thy compassion, turn to me. And do not hide thy face from thy servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. Oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. Thou dost know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, and I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. May their table become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. And may their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out thine indignation on them, and may thy burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him whom thou thyself hast smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom thou hast wounded. Do thou add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into thy righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Woe indeed. Here, see what Paul meant when he said in verse 7, the rest were hardened. So blind and deaf and dull had Israel become over time that God gave them over to their own blindness and hardness of heart. After their wicked treatment of their own Messiah, and in answer to the imprecatory prayer of the prophet, verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a trap and a snare and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. This is indeed Israel's present condition. They have eyes and cannot see, and ears but cannot hear. To this day, they teach their children that Jesus is not the Christ, and that Christianity is absurd. So severe is the judgment of God for such a contemptible response to his amazing grace in sending his Son, that the prophet wrote this in that very psalm, may they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Indeed, Israel's present condition is very dark and they cannot see. Now, there's an application right here for us that I want to make sure that we hear and that we heed. See here that rejecting Christ results in severe divine judgment. Israel is the perfect example of God's faithfulness to his word to save all who call on him by faith apart from works. Because every Jew who believes upon Christ is saved from sin and death. But also, that rejecting Christ results in severe divine judgment. For even the entire nation of Israel, apart from the small remnant of believing Jews down through history, have largely perished under the divine hardening and judgment of God. And so, let us Gentiles not take lightly the warnings of the gospel, which end in severe divine judgment. For the gospel not only proclaims the good news of salvation, but also the warnings of divine judgment. For example, in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Have you heard the gospel and been invited to trust Christ to be your Savior and your Lord? Dear one, do not reject the offer of free grace in Christ, for it will surely end in severe divine judgment. That famous scripture in John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let us not only hear the good news of the gospel, but let us run to find a refuge in Jesus, because the gospel also warns us of severe divine judgment. Israel's present condition is under the divine hardening of God. They have eyes and cannot see, and ears but cannot hear. Let us avoid this at all costs. Amen? Here we've seen in verses 8 through 10, Israel's present condition and the divine hardening of God. Now, as bad as this bad news about Israel is, as I mentioned, there is a ray of hope for Israel, because God has promised that they, as an entire nation, will not stumble as to fall completely. But indeed, God's word to them will not fail, and eventually he will bring them back and graft them into the saving root of the olive tree again. And here is yet another still unfulfilled promise that awaits them in a near future day. This is on your handout also. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 21 and following. And I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment which I executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. And the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I shall be jealous for my holy name, and they shall forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me, when they live securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land. And I will leave none of them there any longer, and I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Surely, there is a brighter day for God's ancient and beloved people, Israel, even if now their present condition be very dark. This, of course, is Paul's whole argument in chapter 11. So here we've seen today in verses 7 through 10, the discussion centers on Israel's present condition. Paul explains that for now, only the elect remnant has obtained salvation, and the present condition of ethnic Israel is the divine hardening of blindness and deafness to the gospel and salvation. Those Jews who have been chosen by God and believe the gospel have obtained right standing with God, but the rest of the nation has been hardened. Israel is the perfect example of God's faithfulness to his word to save all who call on him by faith apart from works, but also that rejecting Christ results in severe divine judgment. Even in Israel, only those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith can be saved. Then, if you will, one last application. How we can apply an important lesson from Israel seeking to earn God's favor by the self-righteousness of works. You see, this is how they stumbled. They trusted in themselves and not upon Christ. Let us be sure to have faith in Christ alone and to reject the self-righteousness of works. Paul has gone to great lengths to explain in this book that salvation from sin is something we receive by grace through faith in Christ alone. By grace means it is a free act on the part of God to justify freely through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We cannot earn or merit this, but rather it is the gift of God. Grace means unmerited favor. Salvation is the gift of God, so no one can boast of his or her own works. Faith is the way that we receive it, simply by repenting of our sins and turning from sin to Christ, believing in him as our Savior and our Lord. Faith not only believes that Christ is our right standing before God, but the person with true faith also turns from sin to Christ to be saved and lives and walks in that repentance for the rest of our life. It doesn't mean that we never sin again, but that the general direction and trajectory of our life is one of repentance from sin and trusting Christ. In fact, trusting Christ alone for our righteousness. And Christ alone is the only way that we can be saved and reconciled to God, because as a sinner, we are deserving of divine justice and wrath. You can't earn God's favor through works, because you have already earned his wrath by your sin. As Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christ came and he died in our place, and he bore the wrath of God for us, so that God's justice for our sin is satisfied upon him. In the words of the hymn writer, "Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." And more, Jesus lived the perfect life in my place, and he perfectly obeyed all that God has commanded. Therefore, Christ alone can die for my sin, because he doesn't have to die for his sin. And Christ alone is the only perfectly righteous man. When we come to him by faith, we join in union with him and therefore stand in Christ with his righteousness. We come to him with our life of sin, and he exchanges our filthy rags of sin for his perfect robe of righteousness. And he pays the penalty for all of our sin with his death on the cross. Now, in union with him, God sees us as perfectly righteous, and the result is adoption into God's own family and the promise of eternal life. Again, the hymn writer writes, "One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God." Dear saints, don't trust in your own righteousness, because as a sinner, you don't have any. If the Jews who strive their whole life to be perfect before God couldn't attain his righteousness, will you do better? No, indeed. God doesn't grade on a curve. His own holiness and perfection is the standard of his judgment. Trust in Jesus. He alone can save you and give you right standing with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's so familiar. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. We thank you that Jesus himself is our right standing with you, and that through him we have received the forgiveness of our sins, adoption into your family, and the awesome hope of eternal life. O Lord, strengthen us to live in a manner worthy of this great salvation. Help us in our weakness. Comfort us in our grief and suffering. And guide us by your Holy Spirit into your truth. Cause our worship of you to ascend as high as heaven. And may it be filled with the joy and gladness that you alone can give. We thank you, we praise you, and we marvel at your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.